Hallelujah. Father Lord, even as we gather here to hear from your word, I pray, Father Lord, that you'll be the one speaking. It won't be me speaking, Father Lord. I pray whatever you have had for your children, Father Lord, they'll receive it, Father Lord, and they will leave this place for the better in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, as we have come here to meet you, we empty ourselves, Father Lord, and we look up to you that you will fill us. Thank you, Father Lord, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Everybody's looking a little bit dull, so we'll exercise a bit. Stand up and greet, please. Three people that you have not met before. Three people. Hallelujah. People you have not met before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I bet you pass. Praise the Lord. I was too grateful. Hallelujah. You may have your seat. My son was praying last night and he said, stand up and greet three people. And the sister just said, did you copy that from your dad? I said, well, he's learning well. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I think my message has already started from what Sister Helen said. It wasn't planned. She does not know what I'm talking about, but she has already started speaking the message that I have. Now, for us, what is a harvest? What is a harvest? Typically, a harvest is when you have crops. They are finished growing and you're collecting them, isn't it? And you gather them. And once you think of harvest, you're thinking of farming. Am I correct? But at the same time, what are you going to do with those crops? Those crops are for profit, isn't it? It's either you're consuming those crops or you're selling them. So there must be some form of value in that harvest. I don't think you go and harvest anything that there's no value inside. You won't waste your time, isn't it? There must be some value attached to it, and there must be a time frame to get that harvest. Hallelujah. And I'll start off with a story, a quick story. When I was coming to Oman, I had another friend in the UK. He's an architect, and he was going back to Nigeria. He inherited a big piece of land from his dad that had passed away, and he said, okay, he has gotten a job back in Nigeria. He's going to do that work, and he's going to farm. So he took several hectares, but he took part of it, and he started farming there. And he planted maize and whatnot. And the time of the harvest came, he was very, very busy. And I can remember we were talking, I said, how many bags are you estimating? He said, about 200 bags, because that's when they're starting, 200 bags. He's expecting to get 200 bags. So we didn't talk till after the harvest finished. So I called him, I said, hey, bro, how many bags did you get? I know you're like me, come, let's share this profit. You know, sometimes this joking like that, you know. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. He said, I only got 40 bags. From 200 to 40 bags. And I asked him, what happened? Is it that there was no yield or what? He said, the people I trusted for the harvest duped me. They swindled me, you know. So the other 160 bags, they only declared 40 bags. And what happened was because he was not there. He did not engage in the harvest. Okay? Because he was busy. And one of the things is if you have a business or you have a harvest, you have to be there when they're harvesting, isn't it? So that brings me to the title of my message, which I'm talking about, intentional engagement for a harvest. Intentional engagement for a harvest. And our verse we're going to take it on is from the book of John, chapter 4, verse 1 to 42. But we're just going to read at the instance 1 to 25. I want us to open our Bibles and read this. Because we're going to look into this story and we're going to delve deep into this story and find out what God wants us to learn from this story. So Winnie, please, can you just read verse 1 to 25 loud and clear? Everybody, please open your Bible and let's go through.
John 4, verse 1 to 25.
Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied by his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus said to him, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one who you are now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all these things."
26, please.
Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am him."
Hallelujah. Thank you, Winston. Praise the Lord. Very common story we read in the Bible. And sometimes they say the story of the Samaritan woman, or the Samaritan woman meets the Messiah. Now, I'll just show you a map for us to be in the right context where this was taking place. You look at that map, that was the map of where during Jesus' time. Now, Jesus was in Judea, and he wanted to go to Galilee. So he wanted to have to go through Samaria, unless he goes out through Persia or the Decapolis and get to Galilee. But the straight line was for him to go through there and go to Galilee. It's almost like in India. If you want to go from Chennai to Delhi, you have to go through the center part of India, isn't it? Maybe through Nagpur or whatever it is you have. Or you're going from in Nigeria, going from Lagos to Maiduguri, you have to go through Abuja. But there are longer routes that you can go. So Jesus decided to go across that and get to Galilee. So just hold that thought. We're going to come back and look at that map, okay? And we'll find out some of the things that Jesus did based on that map. Now, this story is a story that I want us to take some certain points. And the points I'm giving to you, I'm going to give them in common language that you're going to be able to understand. I'm not going to put it in Christianese or whatever it is, but in common terms that you'll be able to understand. Now, if you go to the first verse in that place, verse 1 to 3, and the first thing I will tell you is the takeaways. Number one, don't not sweat the small stuff. Do not sweat the small stuff. Okay? Why should I sweat over small things that are inconsequential? Have you heard that statement before? Praise the Lord. You have not heard that statement. Do not sweat the small stuff. If I go to the gym and I take 5 kg and I'm sweating, that's a small weight. If I take 200 and I'm sweating, that's a big thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what am I trying to say? In our lives, engaging things that are not important that we worry about. Have you been there before? In your own relationship, there are certain things that are not important. Okay? Now, if you look at verse 1, what made Jesus decide even leaving to Samaria was because there was a debate, and it was being instigated by the Pharisees and Sadducees, that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more people than that of John. Are we together? That was what was happening. Now, one of the things I learned from the master himself, he didn't even bother to get himself involved in that struggle. There's nowhere in the Bible that I found out that said Jesus baptized anybody. He left it for his disciples. Are you understanding me? He gave it to them. They were doing it. Then in the process of them doing what is right, some people started fighting them. And what happened? He just said, Masalam, I'm off. That's what he did. Then to get bothered in the small things that do not matter, he said, I'm going to leave and go to where I can be used better. Number one, he did not micromanage. He developed his disciples to take up the mentorship of even baptizing people. Two, he never got into small arguments. Now, a lot of times we have issues because we're worrying about small things that do not matter in the scheme of things. Have you been there before? You finish arguing and you start wondering, what was it all about? What was all this stress about? So that's why I say, do not sweat the small stuff. Jesus has something else to go and do. And that is why he even left. That's what instigated him leaving. Praise the Lord. Are you with me? Now, we move to verse 9, when he met the lady. Okay? He met the lady in verse 9. And what did she say in verse 9? I'll read this in verse 9. I would like to read it myself. Then the woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And my second point is this. There's no tribe in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is no tribe in heaven. There's no black, there is no white, there's no colored person. There's no Indian, there's no Nigerian, there's no Kenyan, there's no Ugandan, there's no Ghanaian. Hallelujah. And that should not divide us. Now, just a bit of back. I don't know whether you have heard about forced assimilation. Forced assimilation is when you get people, you bring them to your own culture, and you try to get them to adapt to your language, your culture, and the way of doing things. Now, a bit of history. That Samaria part, can you just go back to the map? What happened in 772 BC, around that time, the Assyrians came over and took the 10 tribes, apart from Judah, they took them to exile. Now, as a means of power, once they removed them, they brought other people to settle there in Samaria. Now, those people brought in their own religion. They brought in their own way of worship. They intermarried. Are you with me? And that's what was known as the Samaritans. But the Jews never accepted them. Why? Because they felt they were not complete and complete Jews. And that was the reason why they said they had nothing to do with them. Because they mismatched. Pagan from Assyria, Jews, let's bring it together. They believed in the first 5 books of the Bible. They had their own way of life. But the Jews never accepted them. They looked at them as heretics. They looked at them like half-breeds. Hallelujah. Half-breeds, isn't it? Nowadays, if you call that, they will tell you that you're not politically incorrect. But that's how the Jews looked at them. And that's why they were saying, why would you talk to me as a Samaritan woman? Usually, you look at that map. Instead of going to Samaria, the Jews from Galilee to Judea, they will go by the River Jordan to avoid entering Samaria. It was that bad. It's almost looking like India, Pakistan, isn't it? Russia, Ukraine. All those issues that we have issues here and there. These people made it that they even had their own place of worship, which is on Mount Gerizim, while the Jews said it was Jerusalem. They had their own place where they were worshiping God. One country, different people. But we know in heaven, all that is not there. But we live in our lives now that I look at someone and I say, he's a different part of the world from me. I go to the office, I see politics. In the office, that people, I say, oh, he's from North India, I'm from South India, he's not going to get that job. Oh, he's from North India, I'm not going to go there. And some of these people say, oh, I'm born again, I'm a believer. How can you do that? He's your brother in Christ. What does that mean? Nothing you look at. But sometimes we're made into those prejudices. We get into all those issues of race and color. It comes down even to the church. Some people say, I will never marry from this tribe. Which tribe? Is it the tribe of Christ? Someone say, no, I can never marry from these places. It must be from here. It must be from there. Is that the criteria God has sent, or is that the criteria you have sent? The only thing I know is, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's all I say. God has given everybody. When the vision came down for Paul, he saw all types of animals. He said, kill and eat. So why should we have divisions in the household of God that we cannot even interact and conduct with one another? How do we expect to get the harvest? My children have been born in an international setting. I know God's willing, one day they'll wake up and they'll say they're going to get married. I told them two criteria. The person must be truly born again. I must get the agreement of the parents. But there's no other thing. There's no other thing for me to start considering. If the person is born again, they have the same standard, then everything will go right. Everything is in God's hands, isn't it? But when you start putting caveats for your children to get married, believe me, it's a warning. Praise the Lord. And when you go to your office and you look at a brother, because it's a different color from you, a different culture from you, and you're putting impediments, be warned. It's not right. Hallelujah. And Jesus met a Samaritan woman after that. If our Lord could meet a Samaritan woman that they had nothing to do, then who are we to segregate? Hallelujah. Am I talking to someone here? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Number three, there's no gender in heaven. Hallelujah. How do you speak to me, a woman? She said a woman, isn't it? Not even a Samaritan, but a woman. The culture there was not to interact with women. Something similar to what we have here, isn't it? The Middle East is common, it's kind of common from there. But one thing I know about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he knew the importance of women. Check out the Bible. From Eve all the way down, he knew the importance of women. And I think that's the reason why he met this Samaritan woman. They're central to God's plan. But man has not made them central to God's plan. That's why in those olden days, when someone's a widow, she's in trouble. What am I talking about? There's nobody to take care of her. Her inheritance is based on her children or her husband's wives, whatever it is. That was the issue. But God knows that everything regarding a woman is very important. He has a plan for women in our midst. And I'll say something. Us as men, we need to nurture our wives. Hallelujah. We need to nurture our wives to be the best that God has ordained them to be. If you go down to Proverbs 31, you have the characteristics of women. Am I correct? And they need to develop that. They were very enterprising with their hands. They fulfilled their destiny. But nowadays, I'm the Odogwu, you say in Nigeria, I'm the boss. Am I correct? And then the woman should be hidden somewhere. Is that God's plan for her? No. Now, I'm not trying to say your wife should go and have a big job. No. Understand this. If your wife is a homemaker, let her be the best homemaker ever. If your wife is a teacher, let her be the best teacher ever. If your wife is a doctor, let her be the best doctor ever. Perhaps these scenarios, even women don't know how to even use the ATM. Just because God has said the man is in charge and the woman is a helpmeet. That's fallacy. She's a helpmeet, yes. But then you also have to develop her to reach her full potential. If you go to Acts 16:14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Purple was a very, very good material. She was very industrious with her hands. Am I correct? If you go down to Ecclesiastes 4:9 to 12, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fail, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone with his when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one will be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And the threefold cord is not broken easily. Two, the Bible says, is better than one. Now, as a man, you want help, isn't it? And God says, I've given you my ribs. I've taken your ribs and I made you a helpmeet. The level of help you'll get is the level of which you nurture and develop your wife. I want you to understand this. Am I speaking to someone today? Sisters, you're important in the scheme of God. Let no one tell you otherwise. Even in ministry, you have a place in God's plan. And that's why this Samaritan woman had a place in God's plan. I'm going to look at it later on. I'm going to reveal it and we'll see it. Because I felt it was not a mistake that God met a woman on that day. It could have been a man, it could have been anybody. But it was deliberate for us to pick those facts. God bless you. Number four, thou shalt not judge. Verse 15 to 17. Okay? 15 to 17. I'll read this. The woman's... When can you... Yeah, 15 to 17. Just read it from here, please.
Verse 15 to 17. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you are now is not your husband. In that you have spoken truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Being judgmental is your tend to form opinions too quickly, especially when they're disapproving of someone or someone else. A woman with five husbands, and the one she's staying with is not her husband. By chance, what kind of woman can that be? There's two things that come to my mind. It's a woman that could not have stayed at home. Maybe she was a promiscuous woman, because the one she's staying with also is not her husband. Are we there? Understand that. Or two, in African parlance, they will say maybe she's a witch. She has killed the five and she's on the six. Hallelujah. Okay? But one way or the other, it was just not right that someone had had five husbands. I'm yet to see some of the five husbands up to now. Has anybody seen anybody? I have not. Even me, I've not seen. Only I've really heard about it. I've never seen a woman that has had five wives. Okay, men having five wives, yes, I can understand that. I've seen those ones. But the reverse, I've not seen it. So what kind of woman is this? You also look at the woman came out to fetch water. The time there was midday. So it's almost like this time around, you could go and fetch water. And we know our heat. How much was it when you're coming? 44? If you go to the village, when do you fetch water? Brother Ken, me and you, we know. What time do you go to get fetch water? You go and get water in the evening. Either early morning or late evening. That's the time that people go to fetch water. Even as women, they go to fetch water at those times because it's cooler. In the morning, you use it for what you're going to do. In the evening, you use it for what you're going to use. But this woman was fetching water midday, all by herself. If you go to the village, when they go to fetch water, they go in groups. Hallelujah. In those days, my village is, when people are looking for prospective suitors, you see the young men, they'll go and sit down by the well. They'll see when all the ladies are coming to fetch water, and they'll be watching and seeing which one they want to approach, isn't it, in the village? Uh-huh. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor knows. Hallelujah. But here, this one was coming in the daytime. That means she either was isolated or she didn't have anybody. She came by herself. And the Lord engaged her. Now, most times, people judge us on so many things that are inconsequential. Our parents, you see someone that needs Christ, but because he's not dressed well, you don't want to even engage him. Another one that's also in the body of Christ is the spirituality. Oh, I'm holy. This guy is not holy. He does not know the word. I'm not going to stick to him. Some of us are Pharisees in the church and Sadducees in the church. I'm telling you. Because we take ourselves to be on a higher pedestal than even the pedestal we're supposed to be in. Not knowing that God can speak to you from anybody. God can speak to you from children. He can speak to you from anybody. Even an unbeliever, God will speak to you. If donkeys can even speak in the Bible, then what are we talking about? But sometimes we are on our high horses because we feel we're so spiritual that we cannot be able to learn something from somebody else. We're so judgmental along those lines. Sometimes marriage. Oh, she's not married. She's on a different class than me. Oh no, he didn't get married till he was 45. What is wrong with him? Something must be wrong with him. Isn't it? Oh, she's married. Her husband, they have left. It's a stigma. She must have done something wrong. Her husband has left. Sometimes people will not say it verbally, but they have in the sense they're being judgmental. But that's not the way God looks at anybody. God looks at us differently. And that's what God was trying to do with this woman. He didn't make it an issue. So if God did not make an issue for this woman with five husbands, then why are you making an issue with somebody that you meet? You're trying to be judgmental on that person. Are you with me? Sometimes you want to do it. There's a kind of quiet one that you do from behind the scene. But it's already a bias that's already formed there. There was a video that was showing online. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes if you know what is somebody else, you want to interact with the person. I don't know whether you have seen it. This was Cristiano Ronaldo, a footballer, isn't it? He dressed as an old person. I'm sure you have seen that video. He dressed as an old person, and he was in the square. He was asking people to play football with him. Nobody refused. What am I going to do with that old man? Nobody came to play football with him. Only one little boy kicked the ball with him, played with him. But the second Cristiano removed his beard and his makeup, you need to see the whole crowd that came in. The boy was shocked. But that is the pure heart that God wants us to have when we're dealing with people. We can't afford to be judgmental. You cannot get the harvest if you're judgmental of somebody. Or he doesn't come to church, he doesn't come to KSL, this and this. You don't know what his own problem, you don't know what he's struggling through. You need to have a pure heart to to be able to get the harvest from someone else. Are you with me? Praise the Lord, church. It's a thing, if you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. So let it not be that it's me speaking. I'm going to read it. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in our brother's way. Hallelujah. That's God speaking. We shall not judge. Hallelujah. I pray in our relationships, even before we engage somebody, that we will not put him off or judge the person before we even get to know the person. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Number 5 point. Verse 10 to 15. We have to be ready and truthful. Do you know why I say we have to be ready? Because we do not know who we're going to meet. This word of God has to be on your lips. You have to be ready to engage anybody. Are you with me? The Samaritan lady knew the scriptures and she engaged Jesus on those aspects of his belief. Are you with me? If someone engages about your faith and you do not have the word of God, then you have lost the person. That's why we say you have to know the word of God as you go out. Because people are going to have questions. People are going to have serious questions with you. And one of the things also is also very important to know what the other person believes. You might not believe in it, but you need to know what the other person believes. Jesus knew about the Samaritan woman. He knew what the Samaritans believed in. If you go to verse 10 to 15, okay? Now, okay, I'll just do that. And one of the things also is in that 10 to 15, you'll find that God used day-to-day examples. He didn't go and speak a lot of Christian words. He started talking about living water. He came from there. He used a common analogy in which you could understand and which you could latch on. If I come and I communicate with you with a lot of very big doctrinal things, there's no way you understand what I'm saying. But if I come down to the level where you are, or you understand maybe your own language or whatever it is, then I'm communicating. And Jesus started with living water. And that's why you go to the Bible, the Lord used a lot of parables for people to understand. And that's why I say it's very important when you're meeting people, God will give you wisdom on the right words and what to say. It was a funny thing. And it's not even in the spiritual matter, even in other things in life. In secular things in life, you have to also be ready. You have to be ready. If someone asks you for something, asks you for help, you have to be able to think outside the box and be able to avail help. I was it last week or so, or last 2 weeks, and I had a friend, he's kind of known in high circles in Nigeria, and he called me, and he just said, I'm about to meet the president's son. And after meeting the president's son, I'm going to meet the chief of defense staff also. Two very important people in Nigeria. And he said, ask me, what should I ask for? He was there. He was in the waiting room. What should I ask for? He was asking for my advice. And I was on the spot. I think I was even driving. He said, I only have 5 minutes. Tell me. Emmanuel, tell me. But I already knew ideas where he was going to. And we spoke 1, 2, 3, 4. And I told him, put this across. Now, those things are already going to start coming to fruition. Okay? Because you're ready for what it happens in season. And that's what happens in our own spiritual life. You have to be ready. You don't know who's going to come across your way. Who's going to come and ask you. The last couple of weeks, I've been having... I've been reading a lot about Hindu religion and whatnot, because I've had a colleague that is he's talking about a lot of Hindu stuff. And I didn't have a clue. I had to go and read. So he tells me about his faith. I tell him about my faith. We're still in that engagement. He's understanding my faith. I'm trying to understand his own. Even though I don't believe it, I'm trying to understand where it's coming from. You know what I'm saying? But I have to be able to pick that. So we have to be ready. Number two, we have to be truthful in our discussions. That woman was very truthful. Are you with me? When Jesus said the ones, and she said, that is true. She didn't deny herself. When you're in front of your maker, there's nothing to hide. You have to be truthful. In your conversations with one another, with your conversations with people that you're trying to bring the harvest in, you have to be truthful. Even in your discussion, you don't understand something, say, I don't understand, I'll come back to you. But you have to be open. And that's why Jesus Christ told us also, real worship, there'll be a time that real worship will be when in truth and in spirit. It's not going to be in Mount Gerizim. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. See, real worshipers will be in truth and spirit. And what does that mean, truth and spirit? You come here, you're doing praise and worship. I'll just give an example. There are two parts of it. Truth is when you know the word of God. Okay? And spirit, when you're connecting with him in spirit. Because God is spirit, isn't it? So you must be able to connect with him in spirit. If you're all spirit and it comes here, Brother Kibbe is singing, you're jumping and everything, but you don't have that rhema, after everything, the praise and worship, everything just goes flat. Okay? But on the other side also, if it comes here and you have the truth, but you don't have the spirit, you're not connected, it will just be a normal exercise. And you'll be struggling, Brother Kibbe, say, wave your hands, you go. You know what I'm saying? But when you're connected to the word, you're connected to God and this praise and worship, and you have a rhema, that's really truth and spirit. That's only in praise and worship. You might be having praise and worship, there will be a word that will come down based on a song that's been sung for that. A lot of times it happens. Someone can be leading anybody, but there's a word that comes out, and then you know the reason why you're singing that song. Now, in your own personal time with God, there has to be some amount of truth. There has to be some amount of spirit inside it. Because it's God, you cannot lie to him. You cannot hide from him. You cannot have sin that would disconnect you from him. His spirit, and you need to relate with him. You need to be connected with him, and you need to be able to know the truth. He will know you, you will know the truth, and he will set you free. And once you know the truth, you're connected to him. That's a real worship. Worship is not about bread of life, new main hall, old main hall. And that's what Jesus was saying. It's no longer Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim. It's us individually, where we come out collectively. Hallelujah. Am I speaking to someone today? So don't allow your praise and worship to be shallow because of lack of truth or lack of spirit. Combination of two is best with what God has said. And then Jesus also spoke the truth to her. She said, you must be Moses or who? He said, I am who speaks to you. I'm he. So you must be the Messiah. He said, yes. He confirmed it to him. Now, prior to that, there was only one person that Jesus said, when they asked you, tell him, I am who I am. Who was that to? It was to Moses. Now, of significance, he was talking about this to a Samaritan woman. He was revealing himself to a Samaritan woman and saying, I am he who you speak. He introduced himself to her. Hallelujah. So be ready and truthful. God will bring the harvest, but you have to be ready. My friend was not ready. He was preoccupied with his normal job. He missed his harvest. Number six, evangelism is our calling. Evangelism is our calling. Obedience and evangelism is core. Jesus sought an opportunity in Samaria. He didn't go by, by the River Jordan. He went through Samaria. Thank God for Brother Reuben and Sister Helen. I know them a bit. Who says he cannot do street evangelism in Muscat? They're an example on which they have reached the people on the streets, in the malls. Engage them. That's their calling. And they have been doing it over the years. But some of us will be in ministry and say, oh, we're doing this. But where are you on the streets? That is our calling. Church, that is our calling. It's not a mistake on giving a message when they're leaving. An opportunity for me to be able to say, this is what they have been doing in this country. They won't elaborate to you, but I know what they have been doing. Each one of us can replicate that in our own lives. And imagine the effect you will have in this land. Jesus was looking at the big ticket. He was looking at Samaria. It wasn't Galilee or Judea. He wanted that central part. So he didn't avoid it. And he was not distracted. When this woman was coming out about her husband, she moved out to different places. He kept on bringing her back to point. He was not distracted. Now, one of the things you understand when I was looking at this passage, on record is one of the longest conversations Jesus had with any single person in the Bible. Go and check it out. The length of the conversation that was narrated, even the disciples were short and short, but a long one was with this woman. There was one with Nicodemus, but it was not as long as this one. Now, Jesus was willing to give her living water. She could have drank for that living water. Okay? And she'll be saved. But when Jesus said, go and bring your husband, what did he want? He wanted more people. Okay? When you're going out to look at the harvest, don't look at one. Look at what can replicate and get more people. And I want you to understand. Can you read verse 34 to 38? Winston, sorry, I think my time is running, but 34.
Verse 34 to 38. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and other reaps. I sent you to reap that of which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors.
Hallelujah. So as you go out, you might not see the harvest directly. It's a continuum. You drop your own seed and go on. If you get the harvest, good and fine. But whatever you have sown, someone else will come and reap it. When Jesus was talking about this one, it was because John the Baptist's disciples had already started planting the word there. So they were also reaping from John the Baptist, isn't it? Don't be discouraged. If you see someone that you have been preaching to constantly, it might be somebody in your own family. Don't give up. The harvest will come. The harvest will come. It might not be through you, it might be through another person, but it will come. So don't give up. And that's what Jesus was saying here. The only most important thing is, have you done your own part? Sometimes I go out to one of my brothers here in church. Anywhere we go, he sees somebody, he'll say, oh, how are you? Very engaging. Next question, what church are you attending? He just engages like that. And a lot of people say, I've been here 2 years. Okay, no, there's a church, Bread of Life. You come. Give me her number, you exchange. That's practical evangelism. You're engaging somebody. It might be a waiter, it might be somebody else. But we need to get to that point. It's our calling. It's our calling. It's key. If we don't engage, how can we get the harvest? How can we get the harvest? Let's look at it. I can see Brother Jignesh. He's sitting there, Brother Jignesh, this and this. We're building ourselves, iron sharpens iron, isn't it? But have we added anything to another person? Until I go out and I bring somebody in, That's when the increase will come. Now, whose job is that? Is it by us praying intercession? No. We have to engage. And that's the message I'm trying to put out across. We have to engage. We have to preach the word. We have to preach the good news. That's what Jesus is saying. Number 7. Winston, can you read that one? Sorry. Verse 26 to 30, 28 to 30, and then 39 to 42 quickly.
Verse 28 to 30. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And then they went out of the city and came to him. Verse 39 to 40.
42.
And 39 to 42. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed in his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world."
So look at this. And that's why I said the number 7 is, you are designed for a purpose. You are designed for a purpose. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
You are designed for a purpose. You're not here by mistake. I want you to understand that. You're not here by mistake. You could see an insignificant woman, an isolated woman, that was used to bring the gospel to the whole of Samaria. Understand this. It wasn't a pastor. It wasn't a bishop. It wasn't an evangelist. It was one Samaritan woman. In this normal day, I would say she had Worcester. Because for her to go and bring out the whole city and come out and meet Jesus, it took character from a person. One of the things I've learned working with the young adults in church is when I look at each one of them, I see a purpose in their lives. And I want you to understand, when you look at someone, wherever you look at him, look at he's a creation made by God, and there's a purpose for his life. God has designed him for a special purpose. If you're not going to help him along that line, then leave. But if God has brought you to help him achieve that purpose, then you need to help him. I want us to change that paradigm. When God looked at the Samaritan woman, he didn't look at her who she was. He looked at the greater picture, that there was a purpose. This woman was designed. She can bring a whole city to him. When I was with children yesterday night when they were praying, I'll say amen to their prayers. Let it happen in their own lives. All that they were praying, let them happen in their own lives. Let them fulfill that their purpose as they're praying. That's all I could see. I could see praise and worship leaders. I could see pastors. I could see so many people among those children. They had the potential. Brother Kenneth, please, let's stretch them, if I may say. They have started praying. Let's teach them how to pray even more. They're never too young. There's a purpose for them. And that's what I saw in each one of them. So as you're sitting down here, someone might say to you, "No, you have no value." But God is telling you, he's designed you for a purpose. Amen. And that purpose will be fulfilled in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. One woman, one whole city that was saved. It can only be God. It can only be God that understands what is happening along those lines. That he can look at somebody and say, "Hey, there's good out of this person." And we can see the good. I've spoken about several things. Sister Grace, can you just go back one by one? Number one, I said, don't sweat the small stuff. Isn't it? Number two, there's no tribe in heaven. Number three, there's no gender in heaven. Number four, thou shalt not judge. Number five, be ready and fruitful. I'm truthful. Number six, evangelism is our calling. And number seven, you're designed for a purpose. Now I'll conclude. There were four invisible walls that stood between Jesus and that woman. There was a religious one. There was a gender wall. There was a racial wall. And there was also a moral wall. Yet the Lord found a way through all of them. He found her and then she found him. Jesus was intentional. He wasn't in Samaria by chance. He had something he wanted to go and get. He engaged for a reason. And the story knows, did he get that harvest? He got it. So I will leave you with a food of thought as I bring this service to a close. Food for thought. Will you agree to go against social norms and share the good news? That's the first point. Will you go across boundaries and share the good news as you leave this place? It's a question. I won't be able to answer it. You'll be able to answer that. Will you agree, number two, will you agree to obey God rather than the need to live peacefully in my cultural setting or social setting? God has called us to be witnesses to everybody. It doesn't have to be in our cultural setting. It doesn't have to be in our social setting. But will you agree with me to do this? And last one, everyone counts. The Lord leaves the 99 and goes for the lost one. That's what our God has done for us. He has done it for you. He left everybody, but he has saved you. What does that say? He's precious. You're precious in his sight. That he can forget whatever he has and he'll go after that. He left Judea. He went to Samaria to get this woman. Now, I want us to imbibe that also when we go out, that everyone counts. Muslim, Hindu, atheist, they matter to God. And when they matter to God, that means we have to engage them intentionally for the harvest. May the Lord bless you. Can we just rise up on our feet? As we bring the service to an end, we're just going to pray. Just search your heart. Just search your heart. Just close your eyes and just search your heart and say, Lord, I'll just give 1 minute. Just for you to decide and look and say, what I've heard today, how will I utilize it? How will I get the harvest? How will I follow the example of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? How will I be able to look and say, Lord, the way you went after the Samaritan woman, give me the wherewithal to engage people, to bring them, to bring the harvest. What are the things that you have learned today that you'll be able to carry forward in your life? Have you been sweating the small stuff? Have you been judgmental? Have you been biased? Have you not been following your calling? Ask the Lord to forgive you. Asking that you want to start afresh. With this our calling that we're called out to bring the harvest in. It's a personal commitment. It's not what I've said. Without a commitment from you, there is no way the harvest will come in. And the Lord is relying on each one of us that knows the word to meet the Samaritan woman in Samaria. This is our Samaria. And let them know of the love of God. In Jesus' name we have prayed. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we say thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, because you are the one that has spoken, Father Lord. I pray, Father Lord, that what you have taught us today, Father Lord, we'll take it from here and we'll utilize it in our lives. Lord, we know, we look out. The harvest is plenty. And you have given us an example of what matters in our life. Father, Lord, give us the boldness, the courage to engage and to share this word, Father, Lord. We cannot do it by our own strength, but we need grace from above. You have saved us, Father, Lord. But Lord, may we not keep our mouths closed. May we share the word of God with whoever we meet out there, Father, Lord. May all the prejudices that we have, Father, Lord, be wiped away from our minds, Father, Lord, when we engage people, Father, Lord. May we be more and more like you. Father, Lord, I know that you will help us. You will guide us, Father, Lord, to be better Christians than you have called us to be in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, Lord, also, even as we bring this service to an end, I pray for those that will be traveling this week. Lord, we pray for journey mercies in the mighty name of Jesus. Those that will be going for holidays, Father, Lord, you pray that you will take them safely, Father, Lord, and they will come back with testimonies in the mighty name of Jesus. Those that are relocating, Father, Lord, you be with them, Father, Lord. Lord, we pray for all the marriages that are taking place in various parts, Father, Lord. Lord, I pray that your name alone will be glorified in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for anyone that is not here in church today, that might be under the weather. We call you Jehovah Rapha. Let your healing fall upon them in the mighty name of Jesus. As we depart now, Father, Lord, I pray that your presence goes with us. I pray that your presence blesses us, Father, Lord. Take the glory, Father. Take the adoration. For in Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed.
Amen.
Before we share the grace, my sister that is a newcomer, please wait out under the canopy. Our welcoming team will welcome you, and you will meet with one or two of them, and they'll tell you more about the church. So please don't rush off. Try and see our welcoming team. Let us share the grace in fellowship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.